This morning I'm going to share from the title, Faith Tested, Lifestyle Approved. And the reason I'm going to do that, if you go to the next slide, is because I wanted to add my amen. A couple of weeks ago, I tuned in after attending my normal fellowship, and I heard Apostle John, who you now know as my dad, teaching, and he was saying some things that resonated with my spirit, but he specifically was calling out the role of parents to raise up children in an understanding of their covenant. And I thought, okay, I could talk about that. And it wasn't so much that I wanted to come and talk about it, but I felt God saying, I need to give honor to the body of Christ, namely my parents, but many of you who have been on the Heirs journey since 96, 97, whenever you joined the Heirs journey, you've had a role in shaping me and informing me. And so I'm here to add my amen, and I want to start with some acknowledgments. You now know I'm a daughter. I'm also a granddaughter. My grandmother Ernestine is here today. I want to say happy birthday to my grandmother Stevenson, who's going to be watching from Columbus. I'm also a sister. Many of you know my brothers in the natural, and some of you know my sisters in the spirit. And that makes me also an aunt. I could not stand here today and be right without saying happy birthday to Lydia Nicole, my niece. I believe she's 5 today, and she, much like her siblings, her sister siblings, they have my monogram, L&S, but Lydia actually has my same middle name, so happy birthday to her. And I also want to acknowledge my friends. Many of you here have been a friend to me over the years, and I know there are friends watching via Facebook Live. I just want to acknowledge that it's taken all the members of the body the Lord's allowed me to connect with to shape me into who I am today, and so I want to also add my amen by saying I'm accepting my role in the body of Christ. For those of you who are familiar with the AIRS acronym, if you know it, say it with me. H is for holding forth the word of truth. E is for equipping and discipling the believers. I is for inviting all to experience God in worship. R is for reaching the lost for Christ, and S is serving families and communities in love. While that's definitely unique to the culture here, what's not is equipping and discipling the believers, and that's part of my role in the body. And so one of the things that God told me probably a couple months ago is, I want you in the church teaching. And I was kind of like, well, okay. And so today is me executing on that a little bit. I don't know if you all can see these as they're popping up or not. But part of my time teaching has been recently teaching on covenant. I'm doing a course right now on covenant discipleship. And so it seemed to fare well with me and what I sense God doing to not only name my covenant with this ministry, but also to respond. I really felt compelled to come share what God's been doing so that he might be glorified. One of my friends told me while I was preparing, you know, you can think about this opportunity two different ways. One, do you want people to walk away and say, oh, what a great speaker? Or would you rather them walk away and say, what a great savior? And so I really hope you land in the place of the latter, because I'm going to share a lot from the word because it's central. It's the only thing that has sustained me. And I believe that if you let it, it will sustain you too. Before I get into the scripture for the day, I'm going to share a word from the Lord. I submitted this to Apostle John a few weeks ago during a fast, and he asked that I share it with you today, with those not just in the room, but with the body of Christ. And so I know many people are watching, maybe a part of different fellowships. And so I want to share this word, and after I do share what I believe God gave me, I'm going to respond in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And the prayer is going to come out of Psalm 19, verse 7 through 14. And I will read that from my Bible when we get to that moment. This is what the Lord said on September 22nd, 2020. What the body of Christ needs is not more of what it knows, It needs more of me. Black pastors, by and large, are leaning into teaching about the authority of my kingdom because it is the only avenue through which the earth can experience the righteousness of my reign. White pastors, by and large, are holding to what they know in hopes that they can find a lost rhythm, insight, practice, or practice to bring about change. This latter approach won't work. The shifting that I am requiring in my body is much like the shift that occurs when a woman's pelvis prepares to give birth. I need my body to release its regular posture of closed jointedness in denominations, cultural groups, and socioeconomic segments, and open up to my expanse that is the fullness of my kingdom. My kingdom is not fraught with division, even though it is designed to thrive on the distinctions I've given in peoples, tribes, and tongues, not to mention gifts, grace, and revelation of who I am. Humility precedes vulnerability, and right now I am asking my body to take a posture of humility that will evoke a demonstration of my spirit such that the world will notice the shift, the preparation for birthing, and the realignment of priorities to what I say matters most, my kingdom. My kingdom reigns over associations. My kingdom reigns over denominations. My kingdom reigns over age groups. My kingdom reigns over pedagogy. My kingdom reigns over political party. My kingdom reigns over the calendar year. My kingdom reigns over pandemic diagnosis. My kingdom reigns over economic downturn. My kingdom reigns over community violence. My kingdom reigns over individual trauma. My kingdom reigns over homeschooling and web-based learning. My kingdom reigns over international crises and governments. My kingdom reigns over all the earth. Yet my church, my body, acts like there is not enough authority in my kingdom to stabilize and satisfy their affairs. My body is lacking in influence because my body has not believed I am strong enough to deliver, save, and set right the injustice you witness. This is a fundamental flaw in your self-concept. You are lacking in your confidence that my word spoken over you is your true identity. There will never be another time on earth when I will ask you to take your stand with me against the enemy like this time. There will never be another time on earth when I will ask you to take your authority and wield it as I instruct. There will never be another time on earth when I will ask you to make your mark on humankind. I am coming. And if you do not do your part now, you will not be ready to join my reign when I come to judge. Do not be confused by the plaintiffs who do not know my character and therefore do not know the times. Rather, bury yourself in my likeness and let me raise you up to new heights in my spirit. From the heavenlies, you will see clearly, effectively, and knowingly concerning the affairs on earth I have entrusted to you. Get up, get going, get into the positions I have called you to take, for your dominion in me is certain if you will but stand and agree with me to see my authority flow through you on the earth. My word won't return void. And this is my word to you. If you do not trust me now, you won't be ready when you're asked to trust another. please join me in a prayer of response? If you feel comfortable kneeling where you're at, or if you're at home, please do. And I'm going to pray and ask that you listen or follow along to the word of Psalm 19. I'm going to start in verse 7. The teachings of the Lord are perfect. They renew the soul. The testimony of the Lord is dependable. It makes gullible people wise. The instructions of the Lord are correct. They make the heart rejoice. The command of the Lord is radiant. It makes the eyes shine. The fear of the Lord is pure. It endures forever. The decisions of the Lord are true. They are completely fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even the drippings of from a honeycomb. As your servant, I am warned by them. There is great reward in following them. Who can notice every mistake? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep me from sinning. Do not let anyone gain control over me. Then I will be blameless, and I will be free from any great offense. May the words from my mouth and the thoughts from my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my defender. Amen. One of the privileges of being raised by my parents is I get to know a lot about them and experience life with them. A lot of you who've been a part of this Ayers ministry for a while have heard some stories about our family. I don't think I'm going to tell too many that you've heard before. But one of the unique things that comes to mind for me this morning is to think about what I've inherited. And not just in my parents' example, but in this ministry. In order to share that word with you this morning, I had to rely on something that was taught here, and that's how you respond to the word of the Lord. I don't remember all the R's that went along. If somebody does, you can help shout them out. But I do remember one thing you don't want to do. I'll say it that way. You don't want to do, because that's how it was taught. You don't want to reduce the word of the Lord. I'm not sure all that God will accomplish with that word, which is why I prayed Psalm 19. I know that word's true, and I trust that God will continue to demonstrate his goodness and his faithfulness to his word. And so I just want to honor, the point is not that I know what God wants to do. The point is that I don't reduce it. I also want to take a moment and acknowledge that Apostle John is watching. I know that because he told me he would, and I want him especially to know that in the moments that I was delivering this word, I tell him this from time to time. I'll send him a text when one of his songs comes back to mind, and it's my prayer in that moment. And so in this moment when I was sharing the word, I was thinking, wow. Us thinking about the one phrase that is in the song, "You Will See Me Through This Too." And for those of you who know some of our life story journey, some of my own, there's been a lot of things God has asked that haven't always made sense in the moment. But I know that refrain, "You Will See Me Through This Too," is true. And so today, my assignment is to share from a place of the kingdom. I write usually what I'm going to share in advance, and the Lord then organizes it, and he told me to use this phrase, center on the kingdom, and while it may not be visible, under it, it says righteousness and justice. One of the things God has been impressing upon me is when we talk about the kingdom, we have to help ourselves recall, and if it's news to you, we have to tell people the kingdom is right and it's just. It's not either or. So I have the privilege of using a Bible that used to belong to my grandma. It came to me a couple weeks ago from my cousin, actually. And I'd learned after I prepared that you don't have this translation in your system, so you're going to get a chance to hear me read a lot of the word to you today. And if you want to follow along in whatever translation you have, we're going to start in the book of John, chapter 1. I'm not sure if those slides are able to pop up where people can see those references. Thank you. Excellent. So those are the verses that we'll be in. And because I'm going to do the majority of the reading, I'm going to go at a decent pace. And then just know that the slides will be available afterwards if you'd like to review. So centering on the kingdom, which is righteous and just. Chapter 1 of John, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was already with God in the beginning. Everything came into existence through him. Not one thing that exists was made without him. He was the source of life, and that life was the light for humanity. The light shines in the dark, and the dark has never extinguished it. If you'll jump down to verse 9, it says, "The real light, which shines on everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him. Yet the world didn't recognize him." So right here, we are looking at a description of Jesus' arrival on earth. And we're going to look at some passages in a moment of Jesus actually describing why he came in a moment. But first, I want to take note of what it was like for people in the world not to recognize him. So we're going to jump over to Mark 11. And I'm going to read to you from verse 27 through 33. I don't know that I said it earlier. I just said it wasn't in the system. I'm using God's Word translation today. Mark 11, 27 through 33, it reads, "Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple courtyard, the chief priests, the experts in Moses' teaching, and the leaders came to him. They asked him, 'What gives you the right to do these things? Who told you you could do this?' Jesus said to them, 'I'll ask you a question. Answer me, and then I'll tell you why I have the right to do these things. Did John's right to baptize come from heaven or from humans? Answer me.'" That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on, the scripture goes on in verse 31. "They discussed this meaning themselves, among themselves. They said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from humans, then what will happen?' They were afraid of the people. All the people thought John was a true prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' Jesus told them, 'Then I won't tell you why I have the right to do these things.'" I know that the series here, the big umbrella, has been walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority. And I know that the subtitle, the subset recently has been breaking the Mephibosheth mindset. And so I want to hearken back to some of those thoughts and just call out that there are rights and authority that come with covenant relationship. So I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to look at several things today, and I believe it's going to move us all forward. So the leaders, the chief priests, they said, "We don't know. And so let's go find out what really happened." Let's go back to John chapter 1. We're going to go to those verses we skipped. We're going to look at 6 through 8, and I'll start reading again. "God sent a man named John." So there's the answer. God sent John. "To be his messenger, John came to declare the truth about the light, so that," if you're a note taker and you have a Bible and it has that phrase, I encourage you to circle it, highlight it, underline it, "so that everyone would become believers through his message. John was not the light, but he came to declare the truth about the light." That's helpful, but it begs another question. So what's the truth about the light? Let's go to Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. I found it to be quite delightful to be able to read what Jesus got to say about himself. I thought that was very instructive. And so here we go, chapter 13, 10 through 15. The disciples asked him, "Why do you use stories as illustrations when you speak to people?" Jesus answered is how verse 11 starts. And I want to again go back to covenant. Disciples, we know, had been called by Jesus, and they had said yes to following him. And so when the disciples were asking, he was responding. I think that's a key indicator of what covenant looks like. We ought to expect a response. Verse 11 goes on to say, this is Jesus speaking, "Knowledge about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but it has not been given to the crowd. Those who understand these mysteries will be given more knowledge, and they will excel in understanding them. However, some people don't understand these mysteries. Even what they understand will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them this way. They see, but they're blind. They hear, but they don't listen. They don't even try to understand. So they make Isaiah's prophecy come true. You will hear clearly, but never understand. You will see clearly, but never comprehend. These people have become closed-minded and hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that their eyes never see. Their ears never hear. Their minds never understand. And they never return to me for healing." Before I go to the next set of verses, I want to pray for us right now. Father God, I pray that we would hear and understand about your kingdom today. I pray that like never before, we would see and comprehend covenant. And I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would open our minds and that we would choose to return to you for healing. As we continue in your word, I say thank you in advance for doing these things. Amen. So we're going to continue in Matthew 13. The next slide will say verses 33 through 35, but I just want to call out on the way to that passage of scripture, Jesus is continuing to teach about the kingdom. He says in verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field." In verse 31, it says Jesus used another illustration. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone planted in a field." By the time we get to verse 33, he used another illustration. Jesus continuing to speak. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman mixed into a large amount of flour until the yeast worked its way through all the dough." Jesus used illustrations to tell the crowds all these things. What are these things? The mysteries. He did not tell them anything without illustrating it with a story so that what the prophet had said came true. "I will open my mouth to illustrate points. I will tell what has been hidden since the world was made." Some of you know I've gone to school a lot of times. And the first time that I went to college, I studied mass communication. And I was trained in how to write in several media. One of the things that I learned when I was writing for the school paper was my core interview questions. Your who, what, when, where, why, and how. So when I got to the end of that verse, "So what the prophet had said came true. I will open my mouth to illustrate points. I will tell what has been hidden since the world was made." I literally wrote dot, 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 what? What? What was hidden? Let's go find out. This is all about us centering on the kingdom. And right now, we're going to shift to focus on the king. And the sub bullet there under focus on the king, it actually says, covenant is his idea. His idea. One thing that I caught while I was listening the last few weeks is, if you're not familiar with God's character, teaching on covenant can sound like, oh, that's just a good idea for you. I thought, man, if you weren't very well knowledgeable about where this concept comes from, you could easily think, oh, they're just talking about getting stuff. No. Covenant was not the idea of any person. at all. In fact, when Jesus, and thank you, Jamal, for your prayer, because this was not in my notes. When Jesus was doing his part to enact the new covenant, he actually prayed, "Can you take away my part?" It was not the idea of any man. It was God's idea all along. And thankfully, not only did Jesus do his part, but he gave us the helper, which means we can do our part too. All right, so we're going to find out, what were these mysteries? What were these things hidden? We're going to find out by going over to Luke 12, 1 through 12. Meanwhile, thousands of people had gathered. They were so crowded that they stepped on each other. That's quite a crowd. Jesus spoke to his disciples. Again, they had the right of expectation based on their relationship. And he said this to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." That sounds familiar. I'm talking about their hypocrisy. "Nothing has been covered that will not be exposed. Whatever is secret will be made known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms will be shouted from the housetops." He goes on to say, "My friends, I can guarantee that you don't need to be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they can't do anything anymore. I'll show you the one you should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who has the power to throw you into hell after killing you. I'm warning you, be afraid of him. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? God doesn't forget any of them. Even every hair on your head has been counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I can guarantee that the Son of Man will acknowledge in front of God's angels every person who acknowledges him in front of others. But God's angels will be told that I don't know those people who tell others that they don't know me. Everyone who says something against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the person who dishonors the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." The last couple of verses here say, "When you are put on trial in synagogues or in front of rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. At that time, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you must say." That's pretty dense. And as I read through that, I was like, okay, Lord, how do we want to break that down? Because that could be a day unto itself. But here's what I believe we're supposed to take away. Jesus, and we got here because we were answering the question, what were these things hidden, right? He's helping us understand our value in the kingdom. We're not unseen. He's helping us understand our role in the kingdom. He says, acknowledge me. That's our role. We are called to bear witness to the power of God. He also says, hey, y'all, there are consequences in the kingdom. If you're not giving God glory for the things he's doing, he's not going to know who you are. And then he makes it clear, we're not doing this alone. So he calls out the Holy Spirit as our teacher in the kingdom. So let's go back to the beginning with this in mind. Let's go back to John chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up in verse 11. We had skipped this part before, but I think it's going to be helpful to read it now. He, speaking of Jesus, went to his own people, and his own people didn't accept him. However, he gave the right to become God's children to everyone who believed in him. These people didn't become God's children in a physical way, from a human impulse or from a husband's desire to have a child. They were born of God. I put an asterisk in my Bible right there, and now I know why. Being born of God is God's idea. It's not ours. Verse 14 says, "The Word became human and lived among us. We saw his glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with his only Son, a glory full of kindness and truth." I'm going to jump to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. God's only Son, the one who is closest to the Father's heart, has made him known. Born of God, that is his idea. And I think in this moment, in our teaching on this kingdom and what our role is in it, it's important for us to accept we have his makeup. We have his character. And verse 18 lets us know the one to be afraid of is God. He's the one that we're supposed to revere, respect, and respond to in obedience. So, at this point in time, we've made it clear, hopefully, we're supposed to center on the kingdom. We're focusing on the king. And at this point in John, verse chapter 1, we see Jesus is the light. He's the light for humanity. He has made known the Father. And those who believe in Jesus' authority, those are the ones who can understand the kingdom of God. If that's you, and you're watching on Facebook, just put, that's me. And if that's you in the room, just say, that's me. That's me. I've learned when I'm teaching, it's important for you to stay engaged. And so now that you know that's you, hang with me. We're going to talk a little bit about what we can expect as those disciples. So we're going to go over to John 15. I'm telling you, this book is full of good stuff. All right, so John 15, we're going to look at verse 1 through 8. Then Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father takes care of the vineyard. He removes every one of my branches that doesn't produce fruit. He also prunes every branch that does produce fruit to make it produce more fruit. You are already clean because of what I have told you. Live in me, and I will live in you. A branch cannot produce any fruit by itself. It has to stay attached to the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit unless you live in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who live in me, while I live in them, will produce a lot of fruit. But you can't produce anything without me. Whoever doesn't live in me is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Branches like this are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. Branches like this are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. When I read that, it made me go back to Luke 12. What happens if you don't acknowledge the work of God, the power of God? What was that descriptor? Well, let me jump there real quick. But God's angels, oh wait, sorry, let me back up. This is verse 4. It says, my friends, I can guarantee that you don't need to be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they can't do anything more. Verse 5 of Luke 12, it says, I'll show you the one you should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who has the power to throw you into hell after killing you. I'm warning you to be afraid of him. Branches like this are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you live in me and what I say lives in you, then ask for anything you want and it will be yours. Verse 8 of John 15 says, you give glory to my Father when you produce a lot of fruit, and therefore show that you are my disciples. What can disciples expect? To live in Jesus. That is what we're being taught by the Lord as he responds to the Father's idea, which is covenant. We can also expect that he's going to live in us. I counted those out because sometimes repetition grabs my attention. There's 8 different ways of thinking about living in him and him living in us just in that passage. So to go back to those questions that Jesus was asked by the chief priests and the leaders, the what gives you the authority, the who gives you the authority, I thought that was funny. They didn't even know the source. So it was like, what or who? We don't know. We're just going to ask until we get an answer. But they did it because they weren't the disciples. So we know that. That's about me. to what or who does living in Christ lead and why? Let's go to John 17. I'm going to read verse 20 through 26. This is Jesus praying. He says, I'm not praying only for them. I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their message. I pray that all of these people continue to have unity in the way that you, Father, are in me and I in you. That sounds familiar. I pray that they may be united with us so that the world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. I did this so that they are united in the same way we are. I am in them, and you are in me. So they are completely united. In this way, the world knows that you have sent me and that you have loved them in the same way you have loved me. I want to pause for just a moment because it took me a while to accept that Jesus gave glory away. That happened. And then the other thing that caught my attention as I was preparing for today was in the same way, in the same way, in the same way. One of the things that's happened in my lifetime a lot, maybe yours too, is Sundays I like to go out to eat. I really like brunch. And while I won't go to brunch today, I was thinking about the times I've gotten an order and other people have been at the table and you might order the same meal, but the person taking your order will often ask, do you want it the same way? Do you want your eggs fried or scrambled? Do you want your bacon hard or soft? Do you want it the same way? I was thinking in a very practical way, Nina, if you and I order the same thing and it comes up on the table, it ought to be identical. Nothing should be different because we asked for it the same way. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me, to be where I am. I want them to see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world didn't know you, yet I knew you, and these disciples, the disciples, y'all, that's us, have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love you have for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Jesus is praying for us, and I thought this was really interesting because what he prayed, was reflective of what the word said about him and what he would do. I'm going to go back to John 1, verse 14 for a second. Chapter 1, verse 14. The word came. The word became human and lived among us. We saw his glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with his only Son, a glory full of kindness and truth. When I was rereading this, I felt the Lord saying, that kindness and truth is what the world needs, y'all. That's part of what's been entrusted to us as the disciples who believe God sent Jesus. Verse 18, I want to review again. It says, no one has ever seen God. God's only Son, the one who is closest to the Father's heart, has made him known. In John 17, Jesus is praying for us, and he's saying to the Father, I have made them known. I have shared this glory. And now I'm asking you to be with them like you were with me. So I want to go to this next slide because all of this centering on the kingdom, all of this focusing today is so that we can have this in mind as we talk more about covenant, as we talk more about our inheritance and our rights in covenant. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were revealed through Jesus's teaching so that those who believe God sent Jesus would live in him. produce a lot of fruit and share in giving glory to God. I know that for those who have been in the room week to week, you may have caught that already in how the teachings around walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority are unfolding. You may have caught that already when you're thinking about why do we even need to break the Mephibosheth mindset? But in case you didn't catch it before, I want to underscore it now. The kingdom and the focus on the king is about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven being revealed through Jesus, so that those who believe God sent Jesus would live in him, produce a lot of fruit, and share in giving glory to God. There's a lot of things that can distract us, and so I just want to center on this thought. It's important, in fact, critical, that as we look at examples of covenant and testify to God's faithfulness in our own lives, we remain centered on the kingdom and focused on the king. So in the rest of my time, I do want to share a couple of stories. And I want to do it, though, from a way in which I can connect back to this broader story. By broader story, I mean the story of covenant. Sometimes today, I perceive you might see my life and think something is good and great in it, but you might just see it in the story of Leslie. That's not a big enough story. And so I'm going to talk to you about some things, and you're going to see a lot of scripture on the screen. Can we go to the next slide? And as I do that, I put some visuals up so you can recognize I'm a part of a bigger story. This is not about me. It's not even about the picture, but I want you to keep in mind it's about the word and how the word was revealed and instructed us that we're supposed to be producing a lot of fruit so that we can all, as the body of Christ, increase the glory of God. So this first story is about living in God's word. So, where to start? Let's go to the first bullet point. It says, let's go now, I think is what's up there, if we can advance. Okay, so I will tell you, in thinking about covenant, what came to mind for me to share with you is this part in scripture, Numbers 13:30 and 14:1 through 12. Numbers 13:30 and 14:1 through 12. I'm not going to read those, but at a future time, I will share the slides and you can read that. What I wanted you to get is, this is the part of scripture where Caleb and Joshua are the two spies saying, let's go now. I know in the last couple of weeks, you guys heard that story in the message. And what hearkened for me was, when has God given me a word and told me to take a step? And I was like, let's go now, versus, oh no, we're not ready. Well, there was one time where I did say, let's go now. And for me, it was going to graduate school. When I went to graduate school, I knew there would be several things I needed that I did not have. But I also knew this was the time for me to go. And so I went to the word. And I don't know if the next slide will work or not. But what I did was I actually wrote out scriptures. And I said, God, these are all the things I think I'm going to need. And I says, all the places in your word where I think you said you provide. And so I put it on the wall and on a regular basis would thank God for those things. And between August of 2012 and May of 2014, everything on the list got checked off. The reason I had confidence to do that and can tell you about it today is because I believed the word was true. And I was willing to live in it. What you're seeing now, though, is a glimpse of a weapon. Sometimes we hear and we get afraid. We've been told don't be afraid, but we've been given armor. We know that from Ephesians. And so what I chose to do is share a piece of my armor. I lift up a shield of faith on a daily basis. And this is what it looks like. In my life, I've actually recorded this. It's on my phone so I can push play. And whether I feel like I want to declare it or not, it's there. It's the truth. And so it says, I will use my voice to declare words of truth and that lift up the shield of faith against insecurity, isolation, and lack of intimacy. I know enough about the word that it works, and so I needed to make the choice to apply it specifically to my life. I know that on the last couple of weeks, you all have heard an opportunity was provided to ask, God, what am I believing? What am I thinking that might be holding me back? And for me, one way to address that over time has been to lift up the shield of faith. I just want to read the last line to you. It says, my strength to fight comes from you, speaking of the Lord, not how I feel. There were a lot of times in those 2 years I didn't feel like continuing on, but it wasn't contingent on how I felt. If we go to the next slide, chances are we won't see all the bullet points either, which is just fine. But I thought it would be helpful, actually God thought it would be helpful, if we took a look, not just at my life, but about look at how he established covenant at the beginning. God has been in covenant with people for a long time, again, his idea. And so if we go to the next slide, I want to anchor what I just told you about me responding to a call to Isaac's story. So we probably all call to mind, those of you who have been here in the ministry at Ares for a while, we inherit based on the covenant God made with Abraham. And we know that Isaac was the promised seed. So we're going to look at Genesis 26, and I'm going to read these scriptures out because as I do, I felt like the Lord was saying, I've already given you an example of what to expect as an heir. And I want to just check in and see, does your expectation, is the way you are perceiving your covenant aligned with what I've done with heirs in the past? So Genesis 26, I'm going to read just the first couple of verses, and then we're going to come back to this picture of Isaac's life as I share a couple of more stories with you. Genesis 26, verse 1 reads, there was a famine in the land in addition to the earlier one during Abraham's time. So Isaac went to King Abimelech of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go to Egypt. Stay where I tell you. Live here in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. I will give all these lands to you and your descendants. I will keep the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give all these lands to your descendants. Through your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you because Abraham obeyed me and completed the duties, commands, laws, and instructions I gave him. So Isaac lived in Gerar. So I was reading through this word, the question that came to mind is, where are you called? Isaac had a thought about where he was supposed to be, but that wasn't what the Lord revealed to him. So where are you called, heir? Where are you called, covenant person? Where are you called, disciple? And if you're in the right place, or even if you're getting an indication maybe you're not, good ways to know are you bearing fruit? Is God being glorified? It is not easy. I'm not going to pretend like it is to be where you're called. That's why we started focusing on the kingdom and the king. And it's really good to recall we have help. The second story that I want to share is about moving at God's word. And this is a picture of Joshua. In the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it starts much like the book of Joshua did. The leader had died. And after Joshua died, the people of Judah were praying, and they were like, well, God, who's going to go next? And God says, you go, Judah. And then by the time you get to Judges 3, 5, and 6, and even into chapter 4 of Judges, you realize these tribes did not do what they were supposed to do. If you read it, it's actually kind of sad. This tribe failed to take possession. This tribe failed to do that. They failed to do that. Not only did they fail, but they tried to make concessions. Now, I like to pause right here and just remind myself, covenant is God's idea. I didn't send these folks on assignment, but I believe the word is true. And so when I think about the fact that there is so much failure going on, I thought, man, what has been helpful for me to say yes? Because we're here. We said before, that's me. I'm that disciple. I'm the one believing that Jesus was sent by the Father. I'm that one. He was saying, okay, if you're making some fruit, we're going to make some more by pruning. So what's needed? Well, in my life, I've moved a lot. And I've always tried to move when I felt like God said move so that I can stay where I'm called to be. And many of you who've been with me on a more regular basis in life, you know that for a moment I lived in Boston. And there was a 2-year period of time, probably from August of 2014 to August of 2016, where I moved 10 times. And some of this was like around the block. Some of it was out of state and back in state. And one of the things that I noted that allowed me to make those moves to stay where I was supposed to be was a willingness to believe God always will give me direction. These were his covenant people. One thing I love about Joshua, Judges, and Ruth is this is a time before the kings. This is a time when God himself was teaching the people what it meant to be in covenant. You don't get a better teacher than that. And so I love being able to go back to these scriptures and recognize if I can get this word and hold on to it, I have some seed. And if I get some seed, then I can have help from Holy Spirit to water it and watch it grow. So one of the reasons why I felt like it was so critical to name some of these stories of these covenant people is so that we recognize as we're leaning into what it looks like to walk confidently, consistently, courageously, we recognize as disciples, as people who are called and people who have covenant relationship with God, there's actually precedent for us having these expectations. I think that's going to be really important as we continue to lean into what God is saying. These aren't our ideas. They've been around because covenant is his idea. I want to show you another weapon, though. This next one, if we can pull it up, it's the helmet of salvation. So I've learned to say the word of God is necessary to life. Every day, my helmet of salvation is non-negotiable. Comfort is not in my battle plan. It took a moment to write that down, but it's just not there. It's not there. Everything that I need to win is mine. So I pray that my eyes would be open to my inheritance. This is not about me. This is about the weapon we've been given. And if you look and study the armor of God, the thing that's so beautiful about it is this is God's armor. It's not like just a phrase, like the armor of God. It's what he uses. Yeah, I'd clap too if I wasn't holding the mic. It is what God uses. It's not going to fail. So I'm going to go back to Isaac's story. I'm going to pick up in chapter 26 of Genesis, verses 7 through 11. And before I do, you can't see this, but in my Bible, this has a subhead. And it's really fun to me because we're talking about covenant and we're looking at who I'm calling the first heir of covenant. And it actually says the Lord's first promise to Isaac. And I thought, okay, we are in the right direction. So we're going to pick up and look at chapter 26 of Genesis 7 through 11. When the men of that place asked about his wife, Isaac answered, "She's my sister." He was afraid to say, "My wife." He was afraid, y'all. He thought that the men of that place would kill him to get Rebekah because she was an attractive woman. When he had been there a long time, King Abimelech of the Philistines looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech called for Isaac and said, "So she's really your wife? How could you say she's my sister?" Anybody know how he could have said that? Fear? What else? Just fear? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Fear is definitely a part of that, and how we handle fear is so critical. Isaac answered him, "I thought I would be killed because of her." Then Abimelech said, "What have you done to us? One of the people might have easily gone to bed with your wife, and then you would have made us guilty of sin." So Abimelech ordered his people, "Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death." When I read that years ago, I thought, this sounds familiar. Why does it sound familiar? His dad did it. Y'all, when I read this, I was like, Jesus is going to help us out right now. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to the message, and I heard not only the responsibility that parents have, but what I also heard was, how often are we willing to say, God, change my mind? When I read this in preparation for today, the Lord told me to make sure I put the question out, what are you passing to the next generation? This is serious, y'all. He did the same thing. I had to go back and look. When that happened, when Abraham lied about Sarah, Isaac wasn't even born. He wasn't even born. It's not like maybe he heard the story at a family reunion. I don't know. But God takes this so serious. So again, when you think about what you're passing on, are you bearing fruit? Is God being glorified by what you're passing on? If not, this is that moment. God is so gracious and so good. And I mean, this really stuck with me. What are you passing on? Who is Isaac's child who had similar issues related to his wife? And then his second wife. Covenant. There are benefits and there are consequences. So the last story I'm going to tell, when Nina introduced me, she mentioned public office and some of the work I've done. So those of you who've walked with me for a while, you know I actually live in Norwood, Ohio. That I'm a part of a local fellowship there. And I have visited here from time to time. I am where I'm called to be. And I can tell you that I'm where I'm called to be because I can go and point to the place where I was sitting when God told me, don't despise what I'm doing in this place. And I've had to hold on to that word for almost 8 years now, because he hasn't said anything else. And when he told me that, I had nothing about public office in mind, not one, nothing. In fact, I don't even think I had started graduate school at that point. But I knew that's what he was saying. And so when I think about, if you go to the next slide, what is it like to advance at God's word? Oh, I think a couple more. I didn't do a good job of saying when to go forward. The next slide that I'm on should have a picture of Ruth. She comes to mind when I think about advancing at God's word, and particularly what she was saying. So I've been teaching this class on covenant discipleship, and Ruth is next up in the class. And Moab was one of those nations that was being dispossessed, and yet she married into this family where she became a widow. And I don't know what exactly she saw, but she had been sustained enough that she had the opportunity to go with Naomi to where there might have been some food. Now, I know what it's like. Some of you know what it's like when you're leaving a place that is familiar to go somewhere else, and that's emotional. You don't know who's going to be there. You don't really know the consequences of it. But Ruth was adamant. She said, I'm going to stick with you. And whether she knew it in that moment or not, I really believe she was saying, I'm going to stick with God. I'm going to stick with covenant because this is working for me right now. And when I think about this example, again, I'm referencing these what we might call historical covenant examples because I want us to get real comfortable, myself included, noticing that how God works in our lives today is not brand new. Like, this is all part of the bigger story. And so there's a lot more capacity that we can draw from in order to be confident. There's a lot more capacity we can draw from to be consistent. There's a lot more capacity we can draw from to say, I have authority because of my covenant relationship to do what I'm called to do. So I want to look at one more weapon. When I decided to run for office and then was elected and served, my mom had one of the best responses. I don't know if you remember this exactly, but she was like, I can't say I'm excited for you. You remember that? And I was like, not real surprised that was her response, but that was like, okay, I need to like listen for a moment. She's a wise woman. So I was like, what's going on there? And her, what she began to unpack is, Leslie, you need a prayer team. If you're going to advance in the kingdom, if you're going to respond to this call, you need a prayer team. And some of you in this room were on my prayer team. Some of you watching were on my prayer team, and it made a difference. And so I want to name that. I'm not going to go into detail about that, but I do want to say, just again, when we can latch hold of the Word of God and get that seed on the inside of us, it has a chance to grow our expectation around what life in the kingdom looks like. So this is my last weapon that I'm going to share, just a snippet. It says, years of seeing God's faithfulness in my life gives me confidence that the sword of the Spirit works, and the time spent blessing him fortifies me against attacks on his character or mine. The weapons I have cannot be defeated. That's really helpful to me, because it not only reminds me of my history, but it helps me know this is God's idea, these weapons, and the way that they work. So I think with that in mind, we're going to go back to just another bit of Isaac's story. And I'm going to read, if we can advance, it should say, yep, Genesis 12:12-16. Isaac planted crops in that land. In that same year, he harvested 100 times as much as he had planted because the Lord had blessed him. He continued to be successful, becoming very rich because he owned so many flocks, herds, and servants. The Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines filled in the wells that his father's servants had dug during his father Abraham's lifetime. Finally, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You've become more powerful than we are." I'm going to get some water. When I read that more recently, I made a note in my margin that says, the blessing is prolific. Isaac went where he was supposed to be. He hadn't had his mind renewed yet, but the blessing still worked. The covenant still worked. So I want to ask us to think about, whose strength are we trusting? He didn't prosper because his servants dug. That did happen. He had a part. But the scripture says because the Lord had blessed him. The Lord blessed him because there was a covenant promise he had made to Abraham. So again, when you're thinking about, are you where you're supposed to be? When you're thinking about what it is you're passing on to the next generation, we can also consider whose strength are we trusting, and does that lead us to bear fruit? Does that cause us to be people who glorify God? One of the things that came to mind as I was studying was how similar this original covenant was to the one that Jesus ratified. Because Jesus came to fulfill what God set up as his idea. And so I want to go to this passage in Exodus 33. You might be thinking, this is kind of a lot. It is. It's God's covenant. It is a lot. And one of the things that came to mind as I was preparing was what this verse meant for me. The day before I went to Boston, I had already bought a plane ticket, and I was feeling pretty nervous. I didn't really know anybody there. In fact, when I made that move, I didn't have a job, and I had 1 week's worth of couch surfing arranged. And I remember sitting and praying with a friend, and she was helping me to settle my emotions so I could decide, am I really going to go through on this choice? I mean, I didn't have to get on the plane, and as I was praying with her, this scripture came to mind. Not this whole passage, but one of these scriptures. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to reread this. Because this is where not only has the covenant been established with Abraham, but the interesting thing, if you go back, I think it's in Genesis 15. When God made this covenant, I'm going to look, because that's what Yeah, it is. Genesis 15. God said to Abram, verse 13, "You can know for certain that your descendants will live in a land that is not their own, where they will be slaves and they will be oppressed for 400 years. That's what God said when he set up that covenant with Abraham. So when you fast forward to Exodus 33, Moses is the person actually taking them out of those 400 years. Same people, same covenant. So this is what God is saying at that time. Verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you're sending with me. You've also said, 'I know you by name and I'm pleased with you.' If you really are pleased with me, show me your ways so that I can know you and so that you will continue to be pleased with me. Remember, this nation is your people." Verse 14 says, "The Lord answered, 'My presence will go with you and I will give you peace.'" I'm going to read that again. "My presence will go with you and I will give you peace." We're going to come back to that in a moment because it's really good. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence is not going with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone ever know you're pleased with your people and me unless you go with us? Then we will be different from all other people on the face of the earth." Verse 17, "The Lord answered Moses, 'I will do what you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" And I know you by name. That makes me think back to what we were just reading about when we were focusing on the king. Aren't you more valuable than the sparrow? Don't I know the number of hairs on your head? Verse 18, "Then Moses said, 'Please let me see your glory. Please let me see your glory.' The Lord said, 'I will let all my goodness pass in front of you, and there I will call out my name, the Lord. I will be kind to anyone I want to. I will be merciful to anyone I want to. But you can't see my face because no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Look, there's a place near me. Stand by this rocky cliff. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a crevice in the cliff and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." God's idea of covenant, the rights and authority, access to his armor, our lives abiding in Christ, it all harkens back to his word. "I will go with you." That's what he says. That's what the Lord is saying when he speaks to Moses in verse 14. It's also what the word says in John 1:14. "I will go with you." Same covenant, same promise. "I will give you peace." That's John 14:27. Same covenant, same promise. Before, when we were looking at some of those key questions, we talked about what and who and why. So if we can go to the next slide, I want to answer the last couple of ones. Here is where God promises his presence. Right here. Because he said he would go with us. Now is when God reveals his glory. Again, this is God's idea. It's not ours. God has never changed the terms of the covenant. He chose to fulfill them in a way that you and I can never break it. The last part of Genesis 26 that I want to read today comes from verse 17 through 22. It says, "So Isaac moved away. He set up his tents in the Gerar Valley and lived there. He dug out the wells that had been dug during his father Abraham's lifetime. The Philistines had filled them in after Abraham's death. He gave them the same names that his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a spring fed well. I want to stop there before I go to the last three verses that I'll share. Isaac knew what belonged to him. He wasn't afraid to go get it, and he wasn't limited by the people's response. I think that's really key, because when we look at these next few verses, we recognize just because he knew what he was entitled to doesn't mean it didn't come without opposition. I'm going to read, if we can go to the next slide, verse 20. The herders from Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herders, claiming, "This water is ours." So Isaac named the well Esek, which means argument, because they had argued with him. And so I want to ask you, in your own discipleship, as a member of this larger body, to be thinking about, is there an argument you need to have the word of God take precedent over? Is there something going on in your life or even in your own heart where you've been arguing with what the covenant really is, how it's supposed to work? How do you need to get past maybe an argument in order to see the benefit of covenant? Verse 21 goes on to say, then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one too. So Isaac named it Sitna, which means accusation. Maybe that's a place where you've been feeling challenged as a disciple, as a person who's wanting to bear fruit and bring glory to God. Is this an opportunity for you to bring the word of God over an accusation? And really go back to a place of being centered on the kingdom, focused on the king. Verse 22 says, he moved on from there and dug another well. He didn't let the circumstances keep him from moving forward in covenant. They didn't quarrel over this one, so he named it Rehoboth, which means roomy, and said, now the Lord has made room for us, and we will prosper in this land. When you're thinking about this last question, how might you need to prepare for more based on God's spoken word over your life? I like to think about that in terms of my time, my talents, my treasure. But this is what I felt like God told me to put a pin in for this time. The blessing of covenant will always position you in a broader context, because that's how God signifies his presence. I want to close this time of sharing and teaching from the word with a benediction. And I'm going to read it to you from scripture. Part of why I believe God gives me so much scripture when I'm teaching is to really emphasize how powerful it is. Sometimes it's overwhelming to think about all that's in the word, but the word is what sustains us. And so my prayer, as it was before, is that not only would you find that you're inspired to step into your covenant and into the authority that comes with your covenant more fully, but that you would consistently go back to the word, apply it to your life, let it do what it said it would do. Hebrews 13, I'm reading from verse 18 and 19, and then I'll read what's on the screen. It says, pray for us. We are sure that our consciences are clear because we want to live honorably in every way. I especially ask that your prayers, for your prayers, so that I may come back to you soon. The peace of God brought the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, back to life through the blood of an eternal promise. It's the covenant he's talking about. May this God of peace prepare you to do every good thing he wants. May he work in us through Jesus Christ to do what is pleasing to him. Glory belongs to Jesus Christ forever. Amen.